morning in the life of Lifehouse Church. That today, at this hour, we're going to recognize Luke and Val. Where's Luke? I can find him. There he is. Luke and Val as our church's first deacon and deaconess. Like ever. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Right. First ever. And over the course of the last, 7 years for my mother, and how long have you been up here? Five? Has it been 5 years, or how would you say, four? Five years? We have had full opportunity to watch their lives, to see their conduct, both their weaknesses and their strengths, and we have felt very confident in entrusting to them some specific responsibilities, and that they would be a model and an example to our entire church of Christ-like maturity. No pressure. Okay, a little bit of pressure. But not that much when you know that really, in and of ourselves, no way. No way. I mean, we would be just like everybody else if it wasn't for Christ. Our personal relationship with Christ is the very power and the source of our changed lives. And once, if we ever disconnect with Christ, then we're going to slip back right into bad habits. We're going to start looking just like everybody else. And the source of our strength is Jesus Christ himself. And so that's why we've talked much in this series on pastors and elders and overseers and deacons. We've talked much about the necessity of time with Jesus. That building that personal relationship with Christ. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you will be like them. It's just common sense. And so it goes with Christ. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you will be like him. But of course, before we call Luke and Val up here and go through the ceremonial laying on hands and the prayer and the power, and it's going to be so exciting, there's a quiz. You knew it was coming. You knew it was coming. You knew. Anybody that homeschools, it's a quiz. There's always a quiz. So here it is. Here's the first question. What is the primary qualification for leadership in the church? Servitude. That is close to what I'm shooting for. In fact, you might want to hold on to that. Nina. Character. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you're beat by a girl. Indeed it does. Okay, indeed, it's character. Character is the primary qualification. We looked at it. Guys, memorize this. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. You go there, it describes what's necessary to fill a role of a pastor, elder, overseer, or deacon in the church, and it's 95% character. You've got to be to serve in the church. And that is so true. And we looked at Acts 6 with deacons. And it was like, man, these guys needed to be like superheroes for Jesus. I mean, you got to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom. I mean, wow. There was some significant character that needed to be present in the lives, even just qualified to be a deacon. So this is no pushover task. Okay, that was that. That was the first question. Second question. Finish this sentence. To be a leader, you must be a follower. It's true, but what do they call a follower oftentimes is a servant. Sir, you're not going to mess up twice. I was like, yes. I mean, that's true, but a servant is what I was shooting for because servitude, yeah, there it is. It's a servant. If you're going to be a leader, you got to be a servant. They call it servant leadership. I know, pretty creative there, huh? Servant leadership. You're not going to find it anywhere else in the world. During the men's movie night, we had an example of leadership. They had the captain of the ship. We had the first mate. And it's like, I'm a leader. You go and do this. I'm a leader. You go and do this. In the church, I'm a leader. I'll go and do this. You know? We had a situation here where we needed somebody to go and pick people up for rides. I know, ultimately, that's my opportunity to serve. And if I'm going to be a leader, I'm going to be the first to serve. And you will be challenged. Any leader is constantly challenged. Because if you're not, again, if you're not connected to the vine, and you're serving on your own strength, that is the recipe for burnout. The number one cause for pastors leaving the ministry is burnout. It's because they lose that connection with Christ. They're serving with their own strength, and it will fail them. You'll get frustrated, you'll get angry, and you'll leave. I was amazed during a quiet time I had this week, and I was reading 1 Corinthians 4. And Paul is talking about apostleship. And he's talking about their lives as apostles. And he says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we endure. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now you know why there's not a big long line outside the door to be a pastor. It's like, yeesh, you know? He is probably using some hyperbole there. He's exaggerating some there. Maybe just to help us understand the point he's trying to make to the is when you put yourself in a position of leadership in the church, you better be ready. Get down on your knees, lose your life in service. Which, of course, brings up the last question. In the last question, when you were talking about losing your life, the first Christian martyr was an apostle, a pastor, or a deacon. The first martyr, lose your life for the cause of Christ, pastor, apostle, or deacon, which one? It was a deacon. So let that be an encouragement to you, Luke and Val. I'm going to close with that encouraging note that the first martyr was a deacon. We're covered. No, we got Bill. Yeah. It's just, again, I think it just reflects. If you're in leadership, you're the first. Lose your life so that others might find you. You might think, what a drag. I never want that in my entire life. I'll tell you what. Most of you get to see before you become like that, before you realize that's where real life is. It's a weird thing. You're losing your life that others might find life in your hands. Experiencing life you never thought was possible. That.
Once, maybe twice, that this little fellowship, this is a place for spiritual growth. This is God's desire that each one would grow spiritually to maturity. And one of the reasons that we were appointing Luke and Val is just to remind us of that. This isn't just for Luke or Val or just to take any load off of us or something like that. It's to remind us that God expects each one to grow up. Everyone, every single believer God expects to grow to maturity. But there's an interesting thing about that. I don't know if we've mentioned this, that you cannot grow to maturity tomorrow. Because when tomorrow gets here, it'll be today. And what I'm trying to get to is that this is the only day you and I have to make choices. You can't make choices today for tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. You only have the 24-hour period called today in which to make choices. But as you make choices on a daily basis to obey what you know the will of God to be, certain things become evident in your life. It becomes visible. Your faith actually takes on a visibility, and that's what we are saying. We can see a level of maturity in Luke and Val. It's not always real clear how this rolls. A verse that I was thinking of, a little passage in Ephesians, says, once you were children of darkness, and now you're children of the light, so walk that way. Walk as children of the light. And then it says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, why didn't you just tell me? Because if he told you, it'd overwhelm you. If he told you what everything was going to be, it would absolutely overwhelm you. I don't know if Luke could have known that training for what he's been training for was going to take a year and a half of leaving his bride, leaving his family 2-3 days a week, every week, if he could have endured it. It was very hard for me, very hard for me. What I'm driving at is Luke has had the conviction, I need to provide for my family. It's mine. That's my task. And this particular thing he's been pursuing looked like a way he could do that. But I tell you what, it tests a little bit of endurance. It tests a little bit of faithfulness to do it, to actually do it. And when you do it, that's when we notice maturity. And so it is for us. What we're actually looking at today is some choices that Luke and Val have been making over a long period of time on the todays, which have allowed them to put on Jesus Christ, is what it says. I was thinking of Val for a little bit, that going overseas a couple of times, that wasn't a whim. This is a lifetime of making some choices, and then letting God direct her. See, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord takes in a lot of parts. And who did you hear it from? Eric, first of all, Blessman Ministries? That first, who you heard it from? Yeah. So she heard about it. And then God ministered. I think Val has a gift of compassion. And Romans 12 indicates that we have gifts that differ according to our faith a little bit. And so as Val is reading the word, that just jumps out to her. You know, I would like to be compassionate in another place. I'd like to see what goes on over there. And so she jumped in with her life. Twice? Three times. Two times. Yeah. And so we see, James 2 says, we can see faith by our deeds. And so this maturity that we're talking about, we're urging us all forward in. And just wanted to remind you, it's today that you have the opportunity to make a choice. 2 Timothy says that the word of God is given to us for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training. This is the process. We must learn what the will of God is, and then we need to learn sometimes when we've gone a little bit off the path, and then we need to know how to get back on, and then we need to know how to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. So that's what I wanted to share. It's a celebration today, but it's a reminder that all of us are expected to grow to maturity because we have a loving God who's in charge of it all. We're going to bring them up?
Yep.
Please come up, Luke and Val.
Come on up, Luke and Val. So as you have seen and read in Acts chapter 6, after the various individuals, the seven, that were presented before the church, they felt they passed the test of qualification. They had the skill and wisdom to do the job of ministering to widows and others in need in the distribution of food. Then they would, it says in the scripture, they laid hands on them and they They prayed for him. So the laying on of hands is not some sort of a cosmic spiritual force flowing from one person to another. I think it's just that intimacy of physical touch, and it helps bring about a more serious mindedness. That this is like for real. You're not just over there praying for you, but we're here, we're with you, we're connected to you, and we're praying specifically for you. And so that's my understanding of the laying on of hands. It's nothing supernatural or otherwise. What is supernatural is the prayer. It's the prayer to God that does release a power and a blessing on those who are praying. So, anyone wants to come up here and lay hands on them with Bob and I and pray for them, you are welcome to come up right now. Yeah, push down, you know. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, oh, yeah, Mom is asking for a massage while we pray. Okay. I'll give two or three of you guys a chance to pray. I'll go ahead and open after a couple others pray, then Bob will pray. Oh, Lord, we are honored to live our one life in the company of Luke and John. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for the good work that you have been doing. What we are doing here, Lord, is recognizing you've been working on them and they've been responding to your hand. And that you have uniquely gifted them in the areas of music and hospitality. And it is your joy, your blessing to raise them up as a deacon and deaconess at this time. I ask you, God, to use them as examples and continue to empower them to use their gifts. Amen. Congratulations, you guys. Yeah, I know, right? I know what that's like now. All right, mother. Bob, yep. Hold it. Need help up? Just waiting for the clear. Okay, so both Val and Luke are going to share a few thoughts. You need this? You need any notes? Are going to share a few thoughts with us just about what God's been doing in their lives and anything else that the Lord might put on their heart. And so, so there you go. All right. So first is Val.
Wow. I can feel all that. And I just want to thank you. Thank you all. I had to have notes because I look at all your beautiful faces. I can't remember anything, so I wrote this down. But yeah, I am truly blessed by God and this church family. When Tim and Bob asked me if I wanted to do this, I said, "What do I have to do?" You never say yes until you know what's coming out. They said pretty much what I've been doing, you know, I bring help with the food table, beverage table, and all that. And by the way, I don't do it all by myself. I get a lot of help. And so I said, well, I guess I could handle that. So they gave me this huge test to do. I'm still working on that one. If I don't pass it, you know, you might not see me anymore. But I was thinking of the title of Bob's talk last week. What do you want to be when you grow up? Did you think about that? No? That's what it was. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, what do you think? I think I've been there and done that, but I'm not too sure about Luke. He's still a baby. You by Jupiter? Okay, all righty, yeah. But I'm pretty much been there and done that. So all I ever really wanted to do was to be a wife and a mother. Evidently, God thought so too, because I never went to college. You know, I did take a cake decorating course one time. That kind of helped me out. But, my favorite psalm, in case anyone is interested, is 128. You need to read it, and you'll understand what I'm saying. And I believe the gift of motherhood is growing in God's love. I found the perfect verse in 1 Peter 9:10. And I did look up some stuff about deaconesses and stuff, and I got that covered. So, but it says, above all, love each other. Above all, love each other deeply. Love comes a multitude. Now I can't read my own writing. Love covers. Thank you. Love covers a multitude. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Ever, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I hope to do that for as long as God leaves me able to do it, because I love you all so much. And, you know, God used food, Jesus used food to bring people together, and I believe that's the way to get things started. So thank you. Thank you. I am blessed.
Tim and Dad asked me to share kind of maybe a point where I realized something was changing in my walk with God. And there's definitely a moment that I can think of in my life, and I kind of want to just tell you where it came from and what it's done for me. Of course, I was born into probably the nearest, like the most near perfect family you could possibly imagine. Grew up in a very good home, and most of my life, I think up into my 20s, I thought I was a Christian because everyone I knew thought I was a Christian. I went to church every week, I understood the gospel, blah, 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 all this and that, but it was definitely kind of, I had my own plans for sure. And my 20s were really, really hard for me, and what I've realized is that like a lot of my mindset was what I now call just the American mindset. I never noticed this, but like, most of us on some level or other are socialized competitively here in America. You're worth what you can do. You know, you need to be the smart one, or the popular one, or the funny one, or the talented one. Something. You have to do something to earn it, because love isn't just given. It's earned. And if you're not good enough, then you have to be somebody else's crony and this kind of this and that. And it was just interesting because I happened to grow up, my older brother, who is one of the most important people in my life, he was an awesome older brother. But he just couldn't help it. He was a very friendly, popular guy. And growing up, my experience was that most of my friends wanted to be Tim's friend, actually, because I was a selfish guy and couldn't keep friends. And so, and that makes sense. But it wasn't until kind of the last few years that I realized, like, oh, that was like always bothering me. I always felt like I was not good enough, and like I needed to prove myself, and these kind of things. Through high school, a lot of that went away. I actually got to meet some friends, and they became very dear to me, and I felt like I finally belonged because I had a group of people that I belonged with. But growing up is difficult. I thought that those friends would be, you know, my friends forever. And I got into college, and what happened was two of those best friends that I had got married. And it just the way things that all happened, the way that that filtered out was I just felt like I couldn't connect anymore. You know, they'd started a club and moved on, and I felt like, you know, it was just weird. Everything that I was looking to actually make me feel good in my life was gone, just like that. All of a sudden, church relationships were inaccessible. I was living in Iowa City at this time. I was hours away from my family, who was, of course, willing to support me, but, you know, what can they do? You know, single people need friends. And so all at once, I felt like I just had everything kind of taken away, and it seemed to be God's giant idea. And I was like, God, why did you ruin every single plan that I had, and how can you possibly think that I'm going to follow you now? And so that was most of my 20s. I think that was 5, 6, 7, maybe 8 years, kind of bottoming out and then sort of rebounding. And God has been incredible in taking me through that. But there was one key moment where you gotta just understand, at this point, I thought everything in the world, including God, was against me. and what happened? My function in the church was, well, I had a very American response. Then I'm going to prove everyone wrong. I'm going to show everyone how smart and how talented and how amazing I am, and then they're all going to realize we were wrong from the beginning, and they'll come groveling back to me as if that would actually win people to myself. It can't possibly work, but that's just, you know, I grew up as an American. You're socialized competitively. You lose, you go back and you try and win again, and oh, it was horrific. I of course, you know, here I am trying to establish myself, and my leaders at that time could obviously see this is a disturbed and hurting person who is volatile, who is not consistent. He doesn't have a foundation anywhere, let alone in Christ. And so I didn't get the respect I was looking for, and that just made me try harder, and it was just this horrible sequence. And finally there came this day. I was talking to a couple of my mentors. I began to air my grievances again, as I had done many, many times, and one of my mentors had just kind of had enough. And he said, "How can you do this? I mean, after all that Jesus has done for you," and he went on to finish his point. I didn't hear the rest. I was furious. And that kind of came to a point where I realized that, like, I was just so mad. And I remember, I think the next day, I was pacing around behind my apartment, and I just let God have it. And I said, "You know, what is the point, Jesus? Come on. What's the deal? Did you just die on the cross so that every single time I hurt, you can say, 'Well, that's nothing'? You want to talk about someone that's really hurt? Let's talk about what I did. You think you're important? Let's talk about me. Me, 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 me. Well, dang it, Jesus. What about me? My whole life, you know?" And I finally got honest enough to yell at Jesus. I don't know if you guys have ever cussed him out. I was actually cussing him out. with Jesus, he kind of knows if you're censoring your prayers anyway, I assume, so I just didn't censor. But I will hear. And I just remember that all at once, it was the first time I ever felt like God spoke to me. And it wasn't hocus pocus. It wasn't your Monty Python, the cardboard clouds open, and the nutcracker jaw guy starts, like, talking. You know what? Okay, don't worry about it if you don't know what I'm talking about. But it was just kind of like, you know, if you've had a friend who says something, and you're like, "I've never thought of it that way." And my own self-talk started to respond exactly to that question in a way that I'd never thought of before, and it completely answered the question that I was asking Jesus, and I believe that it was biblical. And what I felt like God told me was this. He said, "Oh, son, is that what they've made it into? No, I did not die, obviously, just to rub this in your face. If you recall from Gethsemane, I didn't want to die." All right, it would have been far easier for me to just skip the whole thing. "But the reason that I came and died for you was that I saw you were really in trouble, and I cared about that, and I wanted to fix it. I did not die to invalidate your pain. I died to validate your pain." And that's how that worked. And I was just like, "Oh, is that true?" I sat and thought about that, and I was like, "That is true." And that was a watershed moment for me. That was a really important turning point. It didn't solve all my problems. Again, it was a couple years still working out. Where do I put pain? How do you file it away? Where does it go so that it actually rests? I think of it now as digestion, indigestion. It's just a terrible thing that you got to find a way to digest and then pass through the body. But it's supposed to leave. It's supposed to go. It's not supposed to be a coping the rest of our lives. Anyway, but what I realized that day was that God is on my side. Have someone in my corner, even if I feel misunderstood by everybody that I know, even if everything else is falling apart. There were different moments that, but that was a moment where I felt like I really relaxed for the first time. And I think that that's what's really changed in my relationships with my leaderships as the years have gone on, is that because of that, because I know that Jesus is in my corner, I've been able to exchange the American mindset of I need to prove myself for what God says is true about. I'm not loved because I've earned it. I am loved, and I do what I do after the fact because I've been loved. And that just gave me a whole stability, and I was able to just calm down, and all of a sudden, it changed my mindset, it changed my heart, and now all of a sudden, all the things I could do, whatever talents or abilities that I had, now, as I plugged them in, I wasn't trying to do it to get recognition or to try to get affirmation. I already had that. And I was much more able to become a team player. And as soon as I started becoming a team player, and it became to really just have, like, the countenance and the look and the feel of someone who's, like, not trying to, like, "And I shall be amazing!" But just, like, "I'm here to help when you need, you know." My relationships with my leaders started changing immediately, and that was where I really felt like I started to get reestablished and really built in with the church, you know. So that was kind of my story. And I think that's the essence of what I want to say. It's not been really a change in the ability or what I'm trying to do, but a change in the heart and my motivation and my starting point. Why? Okay? All right. God, I just thank you so much for what you've done. It's just, it's been becoming evident to me, God. I mean, Jesus, you told fathers, if you, though you are evil, want to give good gifts to your kids, how much more am I going to give good gifts to my kids? You guys are evil, and you still try to do good. And Lord, even evil managers will try to get the most they can out of the people that are working for them. God, how much more do you want to use each one of us? You made us specially. You made us intentionally. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we're utilizing it or not, you made us specially to be used. Each and every one of us, God, but we only get to experience that as we're able to surrender, God. And it really does, like Tim was saying earlier, it grows out of experiencing a relationship with you. I don't think I'm a Christian because other people think I'm a Christian anymore, God. It's because I finally met you. Finally got to build a relationship with you, God. I just thank you so much for how you value each of us. And I just pray, God, that here as a church family, as we go forward, Lord, that we would just be taking steps to not to fulfill a liturgy or to live out a tradition or a religion, but that we would all be learning and growing in a relationship with you. It's simply amazing that that's what you want out of us, and I just pray that you'd help us to experience, to taste and see. Oh my goodness, this is really, really good. Thank you for the confidence that you have in us. Thank you for your patience with us, God. I pray that you just bless us in our walk together. In Jesus' name.
Okay, so we're going to have our celebration of progress for the week, our offering.